Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Summer, of course, is upon us, and that is a time where sometimes we don't see people because they're going on vacation, they're recreating, do all kinds of fun things we do in summer. One of the things that we have learned and that we're continuing to learn about and improve upon is our online broadcast. And so I pray that as you recreate, if you go to see friends and relatives in the summer, you travel even internationally, that you find us on YouTube so that we can stay together as a congregation and worship. It's often said that the poor are often the most willing to be generous. Of all people in society, sometimes it's the poor that are the most generous. A longtime practice in rural India concerns a creative method of tithing. And it's a longstanding practice in some Indian churches, and it concerns something that's very, very precious to them, particularly in the poor rural areas, and that is their food. This account reads that churches in the northeastern Indian state of Mizoram have a beautiful phrase to express the way they give to God. Bufai Tom. It means one handful of rice at a time. Here's how it works. Families in the church set aside a portion of rice at every meal for God. And when they collect enough rice, they donate to the local church. Then the church turns around and sells it to generate income. All the way back in 1914, when they were engaging in this practice, a group of people got together and they sold their rice locally for $1.50 in church money. Apparently a lot of money back then there. But lately, these Christians in India have been collecting $1.5 million as they support 1,800 missionaries in addition to their local ministry. They fund all that. People have also started giving in more creative ways. Vegetables, firewood, other things they have flow into the church community, and it's used to be sold or used to be deployed in outreach ministries. Very creative. One church leader in India said, there are lots of ways of serving God. Some people do great things. Some people are great preachers. Some people contribute lots and lots of money. But when we talk about this handful of rice, it's very humble. The service is done in the corner of the kitchen where nobody sees, but God knows and God blesses it. Another church member says, it's not our richness or our poverty that makes us serve the Lord, but it's our willingness. As long as we have something to eat every day, we have something to give to God every day. Kind of ingenious, isn't it? And very generous. It mirrors the spirit of the very early church. In the book, and we're going to talk about that here, as we're in the midst of a sermon series called The Community. What does it mean to be the church? We read in the book of Acts that in the very early days, as the church is growing and the Holy Spirit has been poured out among them at Pentecost, and there's this proclamation of Peter, very powerful, things were happening, and the church was growing very rapidly in the thousands. Chapter 2 tells us that people came together to share. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it says in Acts 2:42, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Awe came among everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So here in the early chapters of Acts, God's Spirit is moving. I mean, left and right, people are coming to the knowledge that this carpenter from Galilee, Jesus, the crucified one, is risen from the dead, and that they're acknowledging he is Lord. That was a bit of a racy thing to say in that day and age because the Roman Caesar was considered Lord. But they're saying, no, Jesus is Lord. And there's this immediate outpouring of kindness and goodness and generosity and sharing. Sharing was one of the key features of the earliest Christian communities. And these days, we're more modern. We talk about budgets and forecasts, and all that's very important in the modern world, I think. And sometimes we also see spontaneous giving above and beyond that because we want to be generous. I was thinking about something that happened right here in the space a few years ago that really warmed my heart. I think it was Christmas of 2019, and I could be a little fuzzy on the details, but what I remember is our deacons were shopping for presents for families who are in severe economic need. And I don't remember the reason for the shortage. Maybe we hadn't quite gotten the word out the way we wanted to that we were collecting funds for these families to buy presents for their kids. But I remember saying here and making an appeal and saying, there are some kids that aren't going to have Christmas presents unless we do something. And I know we have the resources in this room to do that. One of our deacons got up and talked about it. And we had almost nothing in that fund to take care of that need. But by the time that deacon sat down, she had already been given checks, cash. And then by the time she left the building, we had raised, I believe it was over $1,500 in a span of a few minutes because there was a need and it was met. That's what happens in church life when we are awake to what God wants us to do. So sharing was a feature of the early church, and we've seen it happen in our midst, the generosity. But I also noticed in this passage, there was some abundance. It wasn't like, oh, I shared everything, now I don't have anything. No, it wasn't like that at all. They shared liberally with what they had. But then if you remember, it's an mostly agricultural society. Then you go back to the text and read, what were they doing? They were breaking bread in their homes. And rejoicing was like, well, we gave away all we had. We've got like a can of beans over there that doesn't look so good that's been sitting there for 3 years. I guess we'll have that for dinner. They didn't give away and then sit in the presence of scarcity. They gave and they had more abundance. And it was celebrated. They were feasting because of the abundance in the church and the abundance that flowed to them, through them. And they were still experiencing it. There's something about that abundance and joy that can motivate us to be generous and to share and to share abundance. I read about this interview in GQ magazine with George Clooney, the famous actor, and the interview covered his charmed life. He was the icon of the year and married for the first time at the age of 53 in 2014. But in 2013, he had no children. He had no clue that this would ever change. And he shared in the article, I thought, what I do have, I don't have much, but what I do have are these guys who have all over a period of 35 years helped me in one way or another. I've slept on their couches when I was broke. They loaned me money when I was broke. They helped me when I needed help over the years, and I've helped them over the years. We're all good friends. And I thought, you know, without them, I don't have any of the success that I have. So, the article reads, in true Ocean's 11 style, he located a bank in downtown Los Angeles that warehoused large sums of actual cash, borrowed a beat-up old van with the words florist on the side, took the van to this undisclosed location, drove it onto a freight elevator, rode it down to the basement where pallets of cash were stored. He then loaded 14 high-end Tumi bags, each with $1 million. He called his friends to a meeting and gave each a bag of non-sequential, unmarked bills. GQ concludes, this is a story about a charmed life, but it's also a story about a guy who is doing his best to keep it that way, to liven up the days, to give himself more stories to tell before his time is up. I'll simply paraphrase Clooney's final words. You know, it's funny. I remember talking to one really rich individual that I ran into in a hotel in Vegas, certainly a lot richer than I am, and the story about the cash I gave away had come out, and he was like, why would you do that? And I was like, why wouldn't you do that? There's an abundance that can accompany mindset that is so powerful when there's generosity there at the same time. A lot of us collect and hoard because we think abundance is squirreling it away. And numerically, I'm sure statistically, an accountant would tell you that's probably true. But in God's economy, abundance can come and actually be increased when we're generous at the same time. Amazing fun story there about the actor George Clooney. I remember a couple years ago, someone in the church coming up to me and saying, you know, we tithe to the church. I don't track the tithing as a pastor. I don't look at those numbers. I have access to them. I choose not to look at them. I don't want it to change the way I interact with anyone. And I never know what's going on in somebody's life or anything. So this person came up to me and said, I tithe to the church. I said, oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. I do that as well. And she said, you know, sometimes it's hard for me to write the check. I said, but you know what? The miracle is, I don't know when I write the check where the money's coming from, but it always comes in. It's always there. Modern marketing trains us to leave with a mindset of scarcity. Modern marketing says, you don't have this, and you need it, so you need to go buy it. We hear so many of those messages a day, and certainly the credit card bills can rack up. Oh, I need that. Oh, I really do need it. Oh, well, if I got that feature and I upgraded that, and well, that thing is getting a little old, et cetera, we get on that treadmill. That is the mindset of modern marketing. It is designed to sell you something, and in order to do that, it needs to convince you you need it. You are incomplete without it. You have to have it. You have to have the upgraded model. But if we stop and take a look, and I do think there's, at least for me, there's been a little brainwashing over the years. Oh yeah, I've got to have that. But if I stop and look, if I look around, I see abundance. Wow, I have that. Wow, I have that. Isn't it great that I have that? Isn't it great that I can go get groceries and I can walk into a grocery store? I can buy what I want. How much abundance is in your life that is unrecognized abundance, unacknowledged abundance that is there that you're not aware is there? Abundance was a part of the early church in addition to sharing. Finally, as we look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, this selfless community, they were grounded in a worshipful pattern of life. It was a pattern. They would go to the temple. They would worship together. There was teaching. There was the breaking of bread together. They were a community. You know, a lot of churches these days are very focused on the individual, and there may be a lot to that. I don't know much about that paradigm, that way of doing church. Sometimes you can sit down in a very, very large church and feel like it's pretty much only me and whatever's going on up there. There's nobody else really around me. And like I said, I don't know much about that paradigm. There may be a lot to say for it. But one of the things we've tried to do over the years here at St. Andrew's is we have tried to become community. We have tried to become a fellowship, a group of people who care for one another, who readily welcome new people. If you're new to St. Andrew's, welcome. You're already part of us. You've already shaped us in some way. We don't know how that is, but thank you for that. And we want to get to know you, and we want to know your story, and we want to be church together, and we want to all explore what that is. I don't have the answers. You have a part of that answer. I have a part of that answer. But it has to do with being in a pattern of worshipful life together, together. In modern life, it's easy for the momentum of our lives to be governed by what we call the secular, that which happens out there, the job, the culture, the extracurricular activities. That is where the momentum most days of our existence is. It's out there. It's the job. It's the deadline. It's the to-do list. It's the grocery list. It's the stuff that needs to be done in the yard. And that can govern our lives to the extent to which the church actually is the interruption. Oh, I can't. I've had too long of a weekend, or my week has been too long, or I'm just too busy. I just have too much to do. It's very, very tempting in the modern age for us to fall into that pattern. I would say it's actually normal. You're normal if that happens. What we want to do is we want to be a little abnormal. We want to say, you know what? Actually, the time devoted to God comes first. Because if I don't have that, I'm not going to enjoy the rest of it. None of the rest of it's going to be grounded. I have to start in a grounded, anchored place spiritually if I'm going to get through all that stuff during the week. So the pattern of a worshipful life is so healthy for the soul and the psyche. So incredibly important. Years ago, my first call out of seminary in Southern California was a call that I took in North Texas. Nobody expected me to go there. I was interviewing different churches around the country, but this is a large church in North Texas. I'd never heard of it. I'd never heard of the city, and they were some of the most wonderful people that I'd ever met. I thought, this feels like a call. This feels like these people are so amazing. And so we landed in this wonderful city that was fairly cohesive. It had a strong series. It had a series, rather, of strong social networks, and many of those were formed in church communities around town. Actually, somebody that was a Texan that used to worship with us here had cause to move back to Texas, and she still had kids of high school age, and she texted or called or emailed once, and she said, you know, the thing that's different here for me is that when my kids got back here in Texas, their peers were asking them not if they went to a youth group, but which one? But which one? Like, which youth group do you go? Just sort of assume that you might go to one. I do appreciate that strong social backbone in a community. Well, while we lived there, word spread that high school students had started together every night at one of the local shopping centers. It wasn't quite a strip center. It was something sort of in between. It was a little complex of shops there. And I don't know if there was a vacancy or maybe a parent of one of the kids had a shop there and had opened it up. But they were out there in the courtyard, and they were coming together on a regular basis, on a nightly basis in the summer. And somebody's like, what are they doing there? And somebody said, they're worshiping. Somebody brings a guitar, somebody has some lyrics, and they just start singing and spontaneously worshiping God. No one made them do that. They were a community of people coming together to lift up God's name. What a great model for adults. Twin Arch is over here, right? Like, how about Wednesday? Let's do it. Let's take it. It's possible that the early church is looked upon as an ideal, and it is. It was idyllic. It was an amazing time when the Holy Spirit was poured out and people were coming to Christ. It sounded like minute by minute. And maybe church doesn't show up quite that way today, and maybe we can still be community in some way that resembles the early church. We can share, and we do. We can share abundance, and we can enjoy abundance and enjoy sharing abundance, and we do. We can live a patterned, worshipful life together, and you all online are helping us do that today. So thank you for that. Maybe we could talk about doing it even more often as our life continues as a community. I don't have the answers as to how we do it, but I know that you're part of that answer. And you're part of that answer. And you're part of that answer. How is God calling us to be community together? What is God calling us to? And what abundance might we enjoy and share together? And what might we pattern our life of worship together? Let's ask God to lead us. Almighty God, it's easy for we human beings to have agendas and to have our plans and our projects to manage and to think about how we would do it. But what happened in the early church was a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, whereby you called people together, you inspired them, and they came together to worship and to share and to break bread and to give to those who were in need. We thank you for that model, dear God, and we ask you, what would it be like for us to live out a modern version of that? What are you calling us? We open ourselves up as a community to hear your voice, that you might lead us, that you might teach us, that you might inspire us. Pour out your Holy Spirit among us in the name of Christ. Amen.